You know, the Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then in Nehemiah chapter 8, what does the Bible say? That the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. We praise Him for who He is, what He's done for us. He holds this world together. He's ever present in a time of trouble. He's not absent, even in America today. Y'all know all the craziness and the darkness in our world today. But God is doing something, and I think that He's waking people up. I think He's waking up our young people, especially so. In fact, if you look at how the devil has come in over the last few years, there seems to be an attack upon the hearts of our youth, and to try to pull them away through all the different ideologies, the different things that are going on in the world today that are to separate our children from families and to separate our children from their identity and to separate our children from the family of faith. But take heart in this, because the Bible says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, that God will lift up a standard against him. And we are seeing in quite a few college campuses right now, it started in Asbury, Kentucky, and we are seeing quite a few great awakenings that are taking place right now in our culture. And I believe, because the Bible says that it is better that a millstone be tied around your neck and thrown in the depths of the sea than to cause one of these little ones of mine to sin. God will not remain silent while there is an attack from the enemy called the devil upon the hearts of our children. He will step in, and He always steps in with the same thing. He steps in with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to be praying for America right now. This is kind of a side note to the sermon, by the way, but we need to be praying for America right now, and that this great awakening and that this revival that is starting to take place continues to take place, and that we see, as we just sang, total praise going to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word, the title of the message today is Rahab's Testimony, and we're going through the book of Hebrews, and we've made it to verse 30 and 31, chapter 11, and then we're going to flip back over to Joshua chapter 2, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua, and so we'll be in Joshua chapter 2, and we'll unpack the two verses in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, and then we'll be at Joshua 2, and I'm going to start in verse 8 this time. All right, so the Bible says in Hebrews 11:30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now, we looked at that last week. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. That's a key part of that verse. She did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And we'll unpack that over in Joshua. I wish we had time to read all of Joshua chapter 2, but we don't. But start in verse 8. And I'm in the New King James Version of the Bible. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. Now that was 40 years prior. How the Lord had dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. Those two kings wouldn't let them pass through their land. They said, we won't eat none of your food, drink none of your water. We'll stay on the king's highway. We're just going to pass through. And they said, no. They decided to make war against Israel. Israel defeated them and captured and killed their two kings. And so the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Verse 11. And as soon as we, now catch this, the we is plural for the residents of Jericho. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. The you is Israel. For the Lord, now this is her personal confession. This is Rahab's personal confession of this God of Israel. Not the we anymore. This is her. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Verse 14. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window for her house. Now watch this. Verse 15 is really important. For her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. Now, your translation may say in the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours to which you have made us swear. Now, let's catch verse 18, then we'll pray. Unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, and your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, apply it to our hearts and our hearts to obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at Rahab's testimony. If you've met Jesus Christ, whether it's at 5 years old, 6 years old, 20 years old, 30 years old, or 100 years old, you have a testimony. And your testimony is what has changed about your life, because you gave your heart to Jesus Christ. And so Rahab, a harlot, a prostitute, who later becomes a proselyte, Rahab has a testimony. Her life has changed, and so we're going to unpack that testimony. And so, you know what I think is interesting is Rahab didn't run from her problem. She ran to her God. She ran to God. She ran to the Lord instead of running from her problems. It reminds me of a man that was having a little trouble with his wife, and so he called a counselor, and he said, I want to come in and get a little bit of counseling. Me and my wife are just having some issues, need to talk to you. And so while he was on the phone, he says, you know, you just seem a little bit tense, and you know, I'm a exercise nut, and I hear you're an exercise nut, and I think you're a little bit too tense for me to talk to you right now. So here's what I think you need to do. I think you need to go home, or you need to start running at least 10 miles a day for 14 days. And then after the 14 days is up, give me a call, and then we'll talk. So the man did that. And so 14 days later, he gives the counselor a call, and he says, I've done what you told me, and I'm calling you. And the counselor said, well, how's your wife doing? He said, well, I don't know. I'm 140 miles from home. He was running from his problem instead of fixing his problem. Well, Rahab didn't run from her problem. So the first thing of Rahab's testimony is this. If she was to give her testimony, she would say this. First of all, I want to tell you about the Savior who cared for me. The Savior who cared for me. Now, let's set the scene. And I know some of you might not have been here last week, and we talked about how the walls came down. Archaeologists have found Jericho. In fact, all the archaeologists agree together, no matter their ideologies or philosophies, that they have definitely found Jericho. It's one of the oldest civilizations in the world. And so you have Israel. Now, remember this. 40 years prior, Israel had been delivered out of Egypt. And so you have those between 2 and 3 million people of Israel that's come out of Egypt, and they went into the desert, into the wilderness. God opened up the Red Sea. They crossed the Red Sea. They're now out in the wilderness. but because they were disobedient and they continued to rebel, they had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. They couldn't cross that Jordan River and go into the promised land, the land of Canaan, because the father's hearts were rebellious. So instead, they continued to be tested in the wilderness. Finally, that generation died off. The only ones that are still living now is the kids. And so the kids now, and you have Joshua and Caleb. And so here's the kids, Joshua and Caleb. And so what happens is they come to the river, and they get to the Jordan River, and it's flooded because it's at the springtime. It's at the time of harvest. And the Bible says during that time of year that the river would be completely flooding. In fact, the Bible says that it would flood its banks. Well, they get to the river, and they got all these people, all this livestock, all this stuff, all these carts and everything else in their tents, and they need to get into the land of Canaan. And so the Lord gives them what to do. The seven priests take the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had the two tablets of stone. It had Aaron's rod that budded. It had the manna. Am I missing anything in the Ark of the Covenant? It had the mercy seat on top. And so when the sole of their feet hit the river, the river stops. Supernatural miracle of God. He stops the river. The waters begin to heap up. And the Bible says that it dried up from there to the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea. And so now the people of Israel are crossing over. As long as the priests are standing in the middle of the riverbed with that Ark of the Covenant, God's presence is there. And I mean, they are on dry ground, and they cross a big wide swath right across, and they end up in the plains of Jericho. Then the water is released by God again. They can't retreat because the flooded water is behind them. And then right in front of them, guess what? Jericho. And if you remember, Jericho's walls were real high. It had retaining walls. Archaeologists have already found this. It had retaining walls. It was exceedingly wide, the wall. And then it came up like this. And then at the top, it had an additional 46 feet of wall sitting on top of that. And in some places, houses built either into the wall, which is what the archaeologists say, or her house was on top of the wall, which is what my translation says. Some say in the wall. Either way, she's way up there in the wall with a window that faces the outside. Now, Jericho had these impenetrable walls that are higher than you can take a battering ram to or anything else. Israel's been living in tents. They don't have all that kind of military weaponry. Now they've got Jericho in front of them. They've got a flooded river behind them. And so Joshua says, you know what? I'm going to send two spies. He understood how that works. He's done it before. I'm going to send two spies to go check out the strategery of Jericho. See how they are armed and all that kind of stuff. So the two spies go, but what they do not realize and what Joshua does not realize is that they are literally working by the sovereignty of God. So these two spies, they go in through the gate. They get there just at the right time when they can get through the gate, and they end up at Rahab's house. Now, the Bible calls Rahab the harlot, and even in James chapter 2, Rahab the harlot. Why is that? Because I think that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand what God can do to a person when that person finally quits looking at the sin that they're committing and the things that they're doing, and they finally look up at the Lord and they repent and say, Jesus, I need you. And when that happens, now we have Rahab the proselyte, because that did happen. Now, so let's see what happens here. The first thing is this: the Savior who cared for me. The fact that, now you got to remember, Jericho was a very wicked city. And I said it in early service this morning. It's hard for me to say this, but it's true, and you need to hear it. The Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful beyond all knowing. Who can know it? Our hearts are deprived without Him, without the Lord. We are all, every one of us, without Christ, are under the judgment of God. The Bible says in John 3:18 that we are condemned already if we don't have Jesus as our Savior. And you know what happens? They get there, and they meet this lady named Rahab, this harlot. They end up at her house, and you know what Rahab does? She starts sharing her testimony. Look at verse 10 of Joshua chapter 2. She doesn't even, I mean, we don't know everything was shared, but we know what the Bible says. And she says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. Notice she gave the credit to the Lord. not to some little g god, because in Jericho there was a lot of pagan worship. And so she's saying, the Lord, your God, is God. She's saying, but in our city of Jericho, it's sin. We deserve the judgment of God, because it was so bad, y'all, that the sexual immorality was unbelievable in Jericho. It was horrible. Plus, there was even sacrifices of children by fire. Can you imagine? Some of the babies and some of the children, they would literally bury them alive in a worshipful experience to a false god. I'll tell you who that little G God was, and he's never changed. He's been the same ever since. That little G God is Satan himself. You take every idol, you take every little G, and you can pour it down the funnel, and it'll show up in the devil and his fallen angels, the demons. He is the little G. And they were really serving the devil. And God had said that 400 years, he had told Abraham, 400 years, four generations from now, when the iniquity of the Amorites is complete, that's Genesis 15:16, when the iniquity of the Amorites is complete, in other words, here comes judgment. But God, with his eyes of seeing the heart of a man. Now, don't miss this part right here, because I don't know where your hearts are, but all of us, whether we're Christians or not Christians, let me tell you, he sees our heart. He knows the details of our life. He knows the struggles. And he saw into that wicked city. He saw this lady named Rahab. And Rahab, I can just see her as she's being convicted. She said in verse 10, we saw the Lord as he dried up the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, well, those kings wouldn't let them go through their town. They said, we won't touch anything, won't eat anything, won't drink anything. We just want to get through your town. And they wouldn't let them, and so they went to war with Israel instead, and Israel defeated them. It was a miraculous win for Israel. And she says, whom you utterly destroyed. And then in verse 11, we have her faith. We're fixing to come to her faith. It starts with their faith, then it goes to her faith. Here's their faith. And as soon as we, that's the people of Jericho, heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. Now here's her faith. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above, and on earth beneath. Now, the verse 12. Now therefore, she's saying, I put my faith in your God. I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you'll also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. She didn't make a deal first. She confessed her faith first, and that's really important. So God cared for her. You say, does God see what's going on today? That was Old Testament times. That's in the Bible. What about today? What about me today? What about a friend I'm praying for that is just in horrible condition? He's at the bottom of the pit, and I'm praying for him that his eyes would open and that he would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, if a heart begins to seek God, I don't care where that heart is. That heart, that person can be on the moon. He can be in the space station. He can be in the front yard on a golf course in a boat. It doesn't matter where that person is. The searchable eyes of God can find a seeking heart. There's nothing that draws God to a human soul as quick as a person that is seeking the Lord Jesus. Nothing will draw him quicker. You say, show me an example in the New Testament. Nathanael in John chapter 1. Nathanael, he's sitting under a fig tree, and he's a righteous man in whom there is no deceit. He is a man that is looking for the coming of the Messiah, and he's sitting under that fig tree, and his brother goes over there and gets him and brings him, and then Jesus says, Nathanael, Nathanael, I mean, he's just saying, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And Nathanael's thinking, what? You see, Jesus could see into the heart of a man. He wasn't there, but he knew what was happening. I believe that man was praying for the coming of the Messiah, that the Messiah would come. And there's the Messiah. And don't you know, when he met Jesus, it changed his life forever, because he met the true Messiah. Then you go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, and the Bible says there's nothing hidden, no creature hidden from the sight of God. He looks right into our hearts. So a seeking heart is exceedingly important. You say, but I'm a Christian. How does that apply to me? Are you seeking the Lord in your life today? Because this picture in Joshua is a picture of a battle. It's a picture of the Christian having to now be saved. They've been already chosen by God. They've already been allowed to cross that river by a miraculous crossing. And so God is now saying, here's your inheritance, and it takes obedience to enjoy your inheritance. You can go to Ephesians chapter 1, and you see all the inheritance that we've been given by the Lord in Ephesians chapter 1. But are we seeking Him? Are we obeying Him? Because we never get to enjoy it if we don't. Then there's the number two of her testimony, the spies who comforted me. The book of James tells us something interesting. James chapter 2, verse 25, mentions Rahab. And Hebrews, James, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I've got to kind of take myself through this process here. And when you get to the book of James, here we go. Chapter 2, verse 25. James is talking about our faith will be seen by its works. If you show me a man that has faith, let me see his works to show that that's true faith. And so he's given these examples. He's given an example of Abraham and these different examples. But he gets down here and he uses Rahab. Here's this lady Rahab, the only lady seeking the Lord out of all those people in Jericho that are fixing to die without the Lord. The Bible says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also, now that word also is key, also justified by works. What kind of works? When she received the messengers, that's those spies, and sent them out another way. You know those spies comforted her because they were there to do a job, but they took time out to minister to this lady. You may be a plumber. I used to be a plumber. You may be this or that or a secretary or school teacher, whatever you are. God has called us to be Christians wherever we are. He didn't give us a deal and say, okay, you can be Christian here, but you can't be Christian there. We're to be Christian anywhere our feet are at because we have Jesus in our heart, and we are to use wisdom, and we are to redeem. The Bible says redeeming the time. We redeem the time. We watch for opportunities because every obstacle you and I go through, every challenge you and I go through, God is using that to get you in a place so that you can be a ministry to somebody that needs Jesus, that has a seeking heart, just as he used those two spies to put them in the house of Rahab on a wall that's fixing to be destroyed by God, by the way. Remember last week we talked about how archaeologists said that the walls fell outward? And just as the Bible says, each man went straight ahead right into the city. Used to, they'd have to go through where the catapults took out the wall or where a gate got destroyed. Archaeologists said, we found something on that wall. They found a house and a section of wall still standing. Still standing. You see, God protected Rahab, and we'll get to that in a second because of that right there. That scarlet thread represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, so the spies are comforting her. And the Bible says, Rahab, was she not justified by works? There's two types of justification in the Scriptures. There is justification by faith, and justification by faith means no work on my part other than repentance and belief. That's it. That's justification by faith. That means, Lord Jesus, I'm guilty. I mean, the judge has pronounced us guilty, and I mean, he's hit the gavel, and Jesus Christ has said the cross is proof you're guilty because I had to die for the guilty. And so he's saying, you are guilty, and so justification by faith is this, Lord, I accept that I am guilty, I admit that I am a sinner, and I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that you took my place at Calvary, that you died for my sins, that God put all of my penalty, all of my sin on your son, and so now I believe you resurrected from the grave on the third day, and by blood, atonement has been made for me, and I receive you as my Savior. Now, remember something about the blood. The blood is not like our blood. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he didn't shed Adam's blood. He died for Adam's blood. That's us. I'm talking about Adam and Eve. He didn't shed Adam's blood. Jesus did not have the same blood in him that we have. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he was born of a virgin so that he wouldn't have the bloodline that we have. That's why we're sinners. We inherited our sin trait from our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy and our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, Eve. We inherited that sin debt, okay? And Jesus comes, the Bible says, as the second Adam. But he brings something in his veins that people ain't seeing when they're looking at Jesus while he's walking around on the earth. He brings a nature of God. He is 100% human, and he is 100% God. And Jesus Christ, when he goes to the cross and he dies on that cross, he gives his life, the innocent, unblemished Lamb of God. He gives his life for guilty sinners. That's justification by faith when we believe in that. Justification by works does this. Justification by faith gets us to heaven. Justification by works brings heaven down to us. Justification by works is where our victory is as Christians. Justification by faith just gets us into heaven. Justification by works is what gets us to have victory while we're on earth. That's what helps us to be salt. What does salt do when you're cooking? I like salt. I like food, period. I just wish I could eat 24/7. I love to eat. But you put salt on something, it makes it take some, cook some mashed potatoes, just some real old plain old potatoes, mash them up, throw them in there and cook them, and then don't put anything, any seasons, no butter, no sour cream, no salt, no pepper, some onion chives. Don't put any, man, I'm getting hungry thinking about it. Don't put any of that on that potatoes, and what does it taste like? Tastes horrible, okay? That's the Christian that is not having victory. Tastes horrible to who? To the world. Because the world's looking at that Christian and saying, man, you need some salt. I heard you was a Christian, but I don't see no salt. What the salt does is it makes flavor. You know what else salt does? You ever go to a movie theater? Do they call them movie theaters anymore? Movie? We go every now and then. But when you go to a movie theater, what do? They give you popcorn. They want you to buy popcorn. You know why? Because it's got lots of salt in it. And what does that salt do? It makes you go back and buy a $100 Coke. That's what it does. They're making their money off the salt. The salt is making you thirsty. When you and I are salt in the earth, we are making lost people thirsty. And those two spies came to a seeking heart, Rahab, and Rahab was already thirsty. And by the time they had their prayer meeting and their fellowship in the Lord, and they explained all about the blood and what happened in Egypt on the 10th plague, let me tell you something, Rahab was ready to worship. She was ready to start walking in the Lord, and she has to leave her entire culture. She has to leave everything she knows about Jericho, because Jericho is about to fall. And so he says, hang this out in verse 18. Hang that out the window. That's the third point. The scarlet cord that covered me is in her testimony. The scarlet cord that covered me. And that's Joshua 2, verse 18. And the Bible says, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. You know what's interesting about that scarlet cord? The word for scarlet right there, in the Strong's Dictionary, the Greek and Hebrew concordance, when you look this word up in the Hebrew, guess what the word means? It means literally the crimson from the insect. Y'all remember the message, the crimson worm? The crimson from the insect. And then if you read on right there in the dictionary, it says that it is the dye that the insect produces. That's where the scarlet dye was made from. That insect, if you remember, is a mirror image of what Jesus did for us at Calvary. So when she's hanging this line out, it's more than just a red cord. It's the symbolism that the cord represents. The rest of the city has no red cord because they have no faith in the God of heaven and the God of all the earth. They have no faith in the God who put the blood on the lintels in Egypt so that when the death angel came by, the firstborn could live. They have no faith in that, but Rahab does. And so he says, you better tie a red line up there. And now that red cord is symbolic, but the picture of it is powerful in spiritual terms, because her cord is literally connected to an anchor that later would go behind and through the veil, that's Jesus Christ, and would enter into heaven according to Hebrews. So what this lady is hanging out there is she's saying, my faith is in the God of that blood. My faith is in that blood. My faith is in the fact that my sins need atoned for. My faith is in that. When them walls fell and Israel came in and began to destroy everybody, let me tell you, Rahab was just fine. And everybody in her house behind the blood was just fine. Now, don't get me wrong here. You can be a Christian, but your kids still need to accept Christ. Your salvation does not cover and allow them to automatically be saved. Everybody has to accept Christ. So after the age of accountability, and I don't know when the age of accountability is, God does, but after the age of accountability, we each individually are responsible to give our hearts to Jesus Christ. Now, that worm, real quick, I just want to remind you about the worm. If you've never heard of it, it's Psalms chapter 22, verse 6. It's a messianic chapter. Psalms 22, 6. Jesus said in the Word, this is before he's been born at Bethlehem. This is Old Testament. This is prophecy. It says, but such a worm, I am a worm. He identified himself with the worm. The word for worm right there in the Hebrew is tolaoth. The regular word for worm in the Hebrew is rimnah. That's not the word that's used. It's tolaoth, and the tolaoth worm was a real, literal worm that to this day is in the borders of old Israel. Isn't that interesting? And this tolaoth worm is where they made the scarlet dyes for all of the priestly robes and all the things that they did. Now, you say, how did that worm live? It looks like y'all seen pictures of it when we've preached on it, little bitty worm, little bitty thing. Now, watch this. That mama worm, in order to have children, she has to die. Jesus, to produce children, me and you, he had to die on the cross. And that worm goes up a tree or up a wooden fence post, and she attaches herself to that tree. And once she attaches herself to that tree, she begins to form this cocoon around her, and she lays these eggs within that cocoon. That's her children. But her children cannot get out of the cocoon unless she dies. So the children will die, and that type worm will cease to exist unless that mama dies. So for the mama to give birth to her kids, she has to give her life. So the mama voluntarily gives her life for the life of her kids. Jesus voluntarily gave his life to produce children, spiritual children, on a tree called Calvary's cross. And so when that worm now has done that, what happens as she dies, the baby children, the little baby, whatever you call them, tolaoths, they begin to hatch. And as they hatch, they start feeding on the mama worm. And the Bible says, Jesus says, unless you feed on me. See the spiritual connection? And they begin to feed on that mama worm. Jesus saying, for God so loved the world that, how does it go? I'm forgetting here. For God so loved the world? Yeah, he gave his only son on the cross that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's feeding on him. I'm feeding on that scripture, and it's making me believe. It's making me understand. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. I'm feeding on him. Jesus said, whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. I'm feeding on him. Now I'm learning about him. And now that I've learned about him, I believe the testimony of the scripture, and I receive him into my life to be saved. Now, here's what happens. So the little worms have been feeding on the mama, and it begins to drop a crimson stain on those little babies, a scarlet stain, the same word. And that crimson stain now begins to fall on these little babies. And guess what it does to the children? Y'all, this is what will get you excited, and I'm running out of time, so I've got to hurry. The little babies are permanently stained with the blood of their parents. When Jesus dies for us, the Bible says you have been sealed until the day of redemption. Listen, it means you have been permanently stained. So that when God sees you, he has to see you in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. He can't see you any other way. Isn't that exciting? And so now watch this. So the little babies, they've hatched. They're permanently stained by the mama. And so the little tolaoth worms begin to crawl down the side of the tree. And they got all this brand new stain on. They're just little bright red little bugs, you know, crawling down the tree. And then you know what happens to the cocoon? That bright red cocoon of that dead mama, guess what it does? And then this is what's amazing. On the fourth day, Jesus was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. On the fourth day, Jesus had resurrected in all of his glory. On the fourth day, that cocoon turns bright white. It gets a woolly substance on the outside layer of that cocoon. And then it begins to fall off and flake off, falling over the little children. Though your sins, Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The word for scarlet, Isaiah 1:18, guess what it happens to be? Tolaoth. It's incredible. Now, one more thing, and we're done. The last part. In her testimony, she can say the spouse that complimented me. Teresa, you're a good spouse that complimented. Teresa complimented me. Listen, I'm a better person because of Teresa. By the way, Teresa got saved today. Not today in the church. Teresa got saved today, February the 26th, 1984, at Gateway Baptist Church in Henderson. It was today. And God led her to an all kind of messed up man. Don't be saying amen back there. And now, let me tell you what happens at this point to Rahab. Rahab, the walls have fallen. Israel's come in there and God has seen the cord. The Israelites have seen the cord. They did no harm to her. The wall in her house continued to stand. The Bible says that they brought Rahab and her family out and they let them camp outside the city. They couldn't be official proselytes yet. And they're camped outside the city. And so Rahab meets a guy. Now, y'all don't miss this. Just as Teresa met a pretty cool guy, Rahab meets a pretty cool guy. He meets a guy named Salma. Some scriptures call him Salmon. And Salma happens to be of the tribe of Judah. Also, he is the founder of Bethlehem, where Jesus would be born later. You can read that in 1 Chronicles 2:51. And so here is Salma, and Salma marries Rahab, and they have a son. Guess who their son is? Boaz. Guess who Boaz, he sees this lady in a field, and he falls in love, and guess who he marries? He marries Boaz, marries Ruth. And then guess what? They have a son, and they have a son, and they name their son Obed. And then Obed has a son. And guess who they named their son? Their son is named Jesse. And then Jesse has a son. Well, he had a lot of children. And so his son is King David. And then you get to Matthew 1:16, and you follow that lineage all the way to verse 16, and what you find is under that tribe of Judah, you see Rahab mentioned in the lineage because Rahab married Salma, and they had Boaz, and they had Obed, and they had Jesse, and Jesse had King David, of which the Savior would come, and then you have Rahab the harlot placed in the royal lineage of God. That's what God can do to a person that gives their heart and their life completely to Jesus Christ. He gives you a testimony, and He changes your life forever, and He wants you to walk in those works He's put before you, Ephesians 2:10, for He has prepared us for good works even before the foundation of the world, so that we can have victory in this world as salt and light, and then I mean the adventure starts as a Christian. Let's pray. I'm out of time. Lord, we thank You for Your word, God. It's so uplifting. Truly, the gospel is good news. It's the cord out the window to allow us to not be judged and fall under Your wrath. And Lord, I pray today, God, that if there's anybody that has not put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, not their works, not by works, lest any man boast, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, but Lord, that through faith in Your grace is Your mercy to save us, our faith is belief in what You did for us at Calvary. You may be in here today and perhaps the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and He's saying, I got good news for you. Here's the cord. Hang it out your window. And you realize that you need to be born again. You can say, Lord Jesus, I know we say this nearly every Sunday, but it's so true. Jesus paid a debt that He did not owe. We owe a debt that we cannot pay. Will you simply receive Jesus humbly? Admit that you're a sinner and say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I ask You, Lord, forgive me of those sins. Bury them. The biggest bulldozer in the world is a Komatsu D-575A. A county had that dozer delivered to the county and they dug the biggest trash dump you've ever seen for all the trash in that city. When Jesus died on the cross, God dug a hole big enough for all the sins of the world to be buried in that tomb at Calvary. If you give your life to Jesus, He'll bury your sin and He'll give you His Son. Doesn't mean you won't sin again, But it does mean he'll only be able to see you through the blood. Lord Jesus, do in our lives what only you can do. You may be in here this morning and perhaps God's put it on your heart to do something totally different, maybe even to identify with this church. You can do that at this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.